Acts chapter 4, verses 13 to 14. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They could say nothing against it because it was discerning. They were sensible of it. They could see it. And the council was amazed to see how bold Peter and John were, and yet they realized they were ordinary men. They had no education. And to recognize and perceive these men, and considering what they'd said and what they did and what they preached, well, they concluded that they had been with Jesus. The council members saw similarity between Jesus and the apostles. They were like him in speech and disposition. Because in considering being with Jesus, this is not only to consider that Christians are with him and he is with them, but that there is an end and goal of their being with them, which they only taste and strive and desire in this life, but will be completed in the life to come. And so the doctrine is this. The goal of being with Jesus is the glorification of the work of Christ by the total reformation of the Christian's redeemed humanity. Make it simple. The Lord Jesus is glorified when his people are changed. It is a subordinate end. It's a delightful thing for those who are changed, because it's never the Christian's goal to simply be near Jesus without any actual effect taking place. It ought never to be. The word of God, which is settled in heaven, given to them, that which they desire and delight in being the words of the Savior, presses them to gain a delightful experience towards biblical reformation. It is never the aim or goal to simply be in connection with the word or with Christ, but that it must affect them and change them and sanctify them. Demons are in connection with Christ. Wicked men are in connection with Christ. But they are not sanctified. They are not holy. But they have a connection. Peter and John would never have been complimented by the wicked men of their day that they had been with Jesus, because they would have been like them without some spiritual change that's discernible. And so they wouldn't have cared. When preaching occurs, the first main wheel of the minister is the exegetical work that they have to do in order to know the meaning of the text. Then there comes the exposition of it. And then arguments flow from that, a double motive, each of which has a wheel within it. The first is doctrine, and the second is a demonstration of the doctrine. Then, that blessed Spirit of grace promises to take that sermon which runs in those wheels so that the hearers benefit from the goal of preaching and their hearing. Namely, what is that? Their reformation. Their salvation. Without which, preaching would be to graveyards. Nothing would ever come to it. Nothing would ever come of it. Being with Jesus in his work, what does he do? Of exegeting the Father, declaring the Father, and explaining the word of God to his disciples rendered an effect on them, which was the reformation of their entire redeemed humanity and their eternal salvation. It is a subordinate end of church life, if the minister is doing his job, to be reformed. Being with Jesus now is the happy conclusion of being with Jesus forever in the complete reformation of the whole man. And his preaching tends to that end. Why? Well, Scripture demonstrates this being with Jesus as living to God. What is theology but living to God? For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Galatians 2:19. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:11. Men are either walking in step with the devil or in line with Jesus. They are either living to the flesh or living to God. And make no mistake that the Christian has parts to his walk that are true to God. And he has parts of his walk that are true to the devil too. They will need a renovation continually until they reach heaven. And true holiness in being with Jesus is completely different from self-interested reformation common among professing reformed Christians today. To that extent, as the goal of striving to be reformed is not in man but in God, and the goal is a glorification of Christ through being reformed in holiness. Not merely gaining a few theological notches in one's belt as the tendency in reformed circles, or to have no impact at all in preaching to them. If a Christian has been enlightened and has liberty and life and liveliness, the happy subordinate consequence of these is the striving they make in their desire to glorify God. What is their desire but to live to God, to glorify Christ in the here and now? The apostles were with Jesus for 3 years. That's a limited amount of time. But all of Christ's gifts fit them for the work of a full reformation, not only in their own lives, but in the lives of the church. And being with Jesus renders certain sanctifying effects in people and in the church. They are discernible. True biblical reformation is one of those ideas which often must be placed at some distance from reformed people in order to actually please them. Because for them, if they are not pleased, they are not going to be reformed. Those who love the idea of reform or the idea of reformation love it better in something that's theoretical rather than actual substance and practice. They are happy to be near it, but not necessarily in it. They'll say, let's have a reformation. Well, that's a far different thing in their mind than saying, let's be holy. Though they're actually both the same thing. When people say, let's have a reformation, they may desire to attend some special event or conference with speakers and topics that suit a reformed view of theology. But when people hear, let's be holy, that does not ring to them in the same way. And yet, if reformation is to be true, being with Jesus has specific sanctifying effects which cannot be denied and are discernible, even by those who are wicked who saw it. But when any old habit of their own or any interest in things that they value is touched on, they become fussy and they become critical, and everyone seems to have some kind of separate exception to the rules God has set down that the church at large has always historically followed. The design of being with Jesus is a reformation of everything that is in opposition to his will and his word. And the avoiding of some special corruptions dealing with sins and the vigorous and more exact profession and practice of the truth and command of Christ according to the scriptural pattern he's laid out in his word, it is to be done in the entirety of his word, not parts of it. Reformation being with Jesus will effect change, and it will change those things that are amiss or defective in the life of the Christian and the church. And it's a very sad thing where people claim to be with Jesus or to follow Jesus or to live to God and yet will not change or reform those things that are amiss in their lives. And it is not merely that being with Jesus will show itself only in a violent zeal, a ruthless zeal, for suppressing what is wrong or changing what is wrong, but also having a pointed attention to what is right and doing those things that are right. As much as it is putting off sin, it's a putting on of holiness. Being with Jesus and having the desire of being with him in all things is exemplified by Christians who look to Christ alone as the only head, Lord, lawgiver of his church. The grand contempt of professing reformed Christian people against Christ today is one of his government. They will not have Christ rule over them. They do not really want to be reformed. I'm speaking of Christian people, and Christian pastors, and Christian teachers, and Christian doctors in the church, not heathens. All the Christians know heathens don't want Christ to rule over them. But Christians do that too. Every single time they don't want to make the word of God their rule and will not amend their ways, holiness is last on their list. Oh, the Reformed Conference, that's first. And yet they've missed the point. Christ's written word for holy believers is acknowledged as the only rule, and that only and all his ordinances and his institutions might be observed and enjoyed by his people, that they may live in him, with him, in purity, light, liberty, freedom, with life, peace between them and God, and in spiritual power, liveliness. In this way, being with Jesus is not barely a reformation, but a progress in reformation with a desire to run towards its goal. What is the goal of being with Jesus? To be with him and glorify him. Is it not to go on to perfection? It should be every Christian's understanding that they have not already attained a perfect reformation because they know who they are in Jesus. They are with Jesus now, having been rescued out of the world to the end and goal of glorifying him and attaining a perfect reformation in hopes in the kingdom to come, but they are not there yet and they know it. There's no greater duty given to Christ's people in church rather than to glorify him and then exemplify this glorification now as they live on earth in the work of holiness, knowing their depravity does not make them idle. It makes them more lively. Being with Jesus effects holy change and a conformity to him and starts the journey of reformation now, which will be completed in heaven. If there were a thorough reformation as a consequence of being with Jesus, the church would not need to fear any evil. Everything opposite to reformation is evil. I don't believe the church at large really believes that today. No other but a thorough reformation will continue the Lord's presence with them. They certainly don't believe that. They don't do it. It is not enough for God's people to say that they've been justified by grace and then turn to the grace in such a way as to exchange it for some kind of wantonness, to have on them the marks or spots of the wicked. Marks of the wicked may not even be what one considers scandalous sins or outward acts that are terrible or abhorrent to God and men. They may, in fact, be just smaller things, or what Christians tend to think are smaller sins. Indifference. That's a small sin, isn't it? With respects from a human vantage point. But what does God think about those who are indifferent to, say, his will or his worship? Right. Laziness may be a small sin, but what does God think of slothfulness as it relates to holiness? Ignorance is touted by Scripture as terrible, wicked. But what if a Christian is merely ignorant because of some wayward study or poor preacher that they listen to? The scriptures press on every Christian who claims they've been with Jesus universal sanctification, and which is the thing that justification always accompanies. They will be sanctified in their minds, in their hearts, in their speech, in their actions, in their business, in their hobbies, in their downtime, in their church life, in their family life, and everything. Consider, secondly, the movement from being with Jesus to the idea of a perfect reformation. Now, some might ask or say, it seems to me to be a leap to go from being with Jesus to the idea of a complete reformation of the entirety of one's redeemed humanity. How do you get that consequence from the idea of being with Jesus? Well, the goal of redemption is the glorification of God's Christ. One of the ends in that glory is the procuring of a bride for his Son. And to gain a bride from fallen and corrupted humanity, God set down his eternal covenant that the Messiah, he would gather out from among the nations all his redeemed and bring them to heaven. What will happen when the Christian is finally with Jesus in heaven? It is true that the happiness of the saints in heaven consists in glorifying God and serving Christ. The saints in heaven take the greatest delight in serving Christ while they're with him. They are forever with him, and they are forever there to serve him. How will they do this? One might think that serving God now is hard because sin stands in the way and hinders that perfection that they long to have without hindrance. And one must understand that being with Jesus in heaven is to be with Jesus in a particular manner, fully reformed and sanctified in the entirety of their redeemed humanity. They are that way in heaven. Consider the nature of the saints in heaven who are with Jesus into eternity. They are fully reformed. It is true, both bitter and sweet, that Jesus Christ has saved the full glorification of his elect until that time when he shall appear in glory to judge the world at the end. But at that time, what will he do? He will fully change and reform everything about them. And when that takes place, and his people are brought to heaven with him forever, the saints in heaven will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:52. It's interesting that Christ will not ask how they would like to be changed. You see here that free will is an illusion for sinners. Sinners do what their hearts direct them to do as free moral agents. If they have a bad heart, they will do bad things. In heaven, they will be changed. He will take away that fallen will in heaven and change it without asking their permission. He's already let them know he's going to do it. It's part of their sanctification. Christ knows exactly how he will change them perfectly so that they can be pleasing to him forever as they are with him, and how they will delight in Christ as he's with them. And the happiness of that eternal, blessed, and glorious state that the righteous shall go to on the last day consists in their being changed, in them being made like Christ, being fully reformed. It's interesting when people don't like using that phrase, I'm not a reformed Christian. Well, they don't know what they're saying. One day, if they're converted, they will be fully reformed. And it will mean the same thing as what they think it they don't like. Their wills will be changed to such a measure that they will no longer be free to worship in whatever way they think is most fit for them, as they do now here on earth. Their minds will be changed to such a measure that they will no longer be free to take exceptions to God's will or God's word to please men. Their hearts will be changed to such a measure that they will no longer be free to have affections for anything other than what perfectly pleases God. Their will shall be changed by him. In fact, their whole dispositions will be glorified. They will be totally reformed by him in every way to the highest degree of change. Both reformed theology and this idea of being reformed in the entirety of their redeemed humanity are, in fact, exactly the same thing. And they deal with exactly the same issues. They will universally be of one mind, and there will be no chance of any contrary opinion among them. Only reformed people live in heaven. And that should scare everyone who is amiss in their life and will not fully reform. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. Revelation 14:2. One reformed voice as the sound of many waters. There's no other voice in heaven other than that which is reformed. They will be glorified in their bodies. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job said that in his ancient book, 19:25-26. As such, there will be no more pain, no more death, no more effects of the fall on their bodies. Revelation 22:3, and there shall be no more curse. Their service to him in heaven will be perfect in every way, in every degree, and his servants shall serve him. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, his will is accomplished by glorified saints perfectly. All of God's people shall be conformable to their blessed Savior in perfect purity and glory, and so they shall be fully freed in their whole man, spirit, mind, body, from all sin, both original and actual, from all sorts of sorrows, miseries, and sufferings which are external, internal, and eternal. The bodies of the elect, when Christ receives them to himself, shall be made beautiful, being perfectly with him. If they have any deformities, Christ shall refine that body and make it beautiful. Deformed turns reformed. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Such will be made exceedingly powerful to comprise in and through themselves service and worship to Christ. From being a weak body, it will be a strong body. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. 1 Corinthians 15:44. They will be perfectly endowed in their bodies and souls with such pure and heavenly qualities as the blessed manhood of Christ is now glorified with. They will put on in their bodies immortality, spirituality, power, and glory, 1 Corinthians 15:42, 44, 53, and their souls will be a perfect light of understanding. These saints will even know as they are known, and with perfect freedom of will, by which they shall be exactly conformable to the heavenly will of God, they will gain a perfect order and elevation of affection, by which they shall perfectly love and praise the Lord their God, and continuously delight themselves in him forever. And so, being glorified in their bodies and souls, they'll be fitted for that state of glory and eternal life that they shall inherit from that time forth and forever. It will be for them, as it is said, the delight of forever always beginning. And such an endowment to them will give them all the ability to delight in Christ while being with him and near him and following him perfectly whithersoever he goes. They shall enjoy God in Christ in being perfectly one with the Father and him as they are one after such a real manner as that they shall never be parted from him, but shall be indissolubly joined to him to their unspeakable comfort and happiness, John Jackson said. To be with him is to lean upon the promise that he gave about being with him. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, John 14:3. To be received to himself is the blessed hope and beatific vision of those that will gain a full reformation. His promise is that he will bring his people near to him to be with him, to be like him. So it is easily seen that there's no leap from being with Jesus now to obtaining a full reformation, a full change, a perfect change in heaven. In heaven, spiritually complete, immortal, perfect people will have glorious, beautiful bodies and spirits. And such bodies will be remade into glorious, beautiful vehicles for their immortal souls. They will be recreated in a manner in which death and suffering and pain have no power over them. They will not be fallen bodies, nor will they ever suffer the curse again, ever. The corruptible bodies affected by the fall will become incorruptible bodies that act and think and move in the full capacities of their heavenly state. Just the thought that the brain alone will function further, greater, more gloriously at 100% capacity is in fact mind-boggling in and of itself. Imagine being able to exercise one's entire mind all the time for the glory of God. No one will ever struggle with thinking through anything, and no one will ever have a problem with his or her ability to reason. No one will ever have trouble learning or experiencing a perfect perception to their capacity of the glory of God. No one will ever have trouble exercising their giftedness in service to Christ. And who knows what kinds of gifts the glorified elect saints will exercise perfectly in heaven. Their bodies will be like Christ's glorified body. They will be made perfect, more perfect than when Adam was in paradise. Adam's body had the ability to change and subsequently to fall. The saints will never sin again. And their bodies will be an immortal testimony of freedom from any effects of the fall whatsoever, and they will all be fully reformed. Being free from sin is one of the most exciting aspects of the saints' glorified body. Scripture says the saints will be freed from the fall of Adam forever. They will be made perfect, Jesus prayed in John 17:23. Hebrews testifies, 12:23, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Yes, those in heaven will always live to please Christ and to accomplish his will as loving, loyal subjects of the eternal kingdom, and they'll do this forever. This they do in perfection, untainted from any remnant of sin. The saints in heaven execute the commands of the Savior perfectly. Jesus explains this when he teaches the disciples how to pray in Matthew 6 and verse 10. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Even now, the saints should desire to exemplify the perfection that's taking place, that will take place in heaven in the consummation. Now, Christians struggle with sin. They cry out to be rescued from their bodies of death. At the present time, they have the reality of the struggle with sin that Romans 7 describes. But at the end of all things, in the consummation of the ages, Jesus Christ will make the saints perfect. The difficulty for Christians now is that they are running after it, to be changed and conformed as much as possible now. Jesus says they are to be taking the kingdom by force, violent, ruthless in it. A determined path to full reformation that they long and hope for in order to be more with Jesus now and look forward to being with him then. Would one describe most Christians as ruthless in this way? Ruthless against sin and zealous for the glory of Christ, so that when wicked men hear them speak or talk or act, they have a particular kind of speech, a particular kind of disposition that warrants even wicked men to say they have been with Jesus. They are like him. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. 1 Corinthians 9:24. What athlete who looks to win the race doesn't run with a striving, zealous ruthlessness to win? Or as Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12:1. There is a needful running because there is a needful reform. That's how the race is to be had and won. To be with Jesus is to be engaged in reformation in this athletic, spiritual manner consistently. Hebrews tells us that original sin weighs them down like weights. When Olympic athletes train, they put weights around their arms and on their back and packs and on their ankles and feet, and it weighs them down. The Christian sees that original sin weighs them down. It's besetting. They must run in a way as to shake off that sin, that original sin that so easily besets them. Not one sin. Not just whatever their bosom sin is in particular that they don't like. All sin. Equally abhorrent, which is why the writer of Hebrews is speaking of original sin that besets. Being with Jesus now is as much as about pressing into the kingdom as it will be once the saints are made perfect. Do you think that they don't do that because they're in heaven? They strive in heaven. The problem lies now with sin. The problem lies in the Christian's desire, ability, and hindrances towards reformation as they work out their salvation with fear and trembling here on earth. So we ask the question, thirdly, what is true reformation in light of being with Jesus now? Well, reformation as it pertains to being with Jesus is conforming to him, being like him, as it is the mortifying and destroying and the absolute eradication of all sin, corruption, lust, evil that hinders them as a result of the fall of Adam. It's taking away and destroying the body of sin. How is this done? But by the presence and continued motions and effects of the Spirit applying the work of the Redeemer, by the present operation of the Spirit and righteousness of God dwelling in their hearts by faith. Regardless of the conventions or the conferences that they'll go to, that Reformed churches hold, regardless of what they call such things as reform, true gospel reformation is the work of righteousness into the soul. And if that isn't happening, they are not reforming. It is the act of being more holy, not just hearing a theological lecture. The Spirit and the power of an advocate sent from Christ presses the Christian to discover and reprove and condemn and destroy their sin. And Christ makes his people changed by degree, using his own perfect righteousness, the righteousness of God, as he makes his people righteous and makes them the righteousness of God in them. He's called by Scripture, even by that very name. This is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6. And with this righteousness is his bride, his church, converted, redeemed, and reformed. So any talk of reformed or reform or reformation is set in the true gospel sense that it is the destruction of sin out of the faithful. By the presence of Christ's righteousness and the power of the Spirit, it is all that tends to being more holy. The opposite to the sins that make this current age of the church perilous. Such is the spiritual reformation. For as the kingdom of Christ is a spiritual kingdom, so all the things that belong to it are spiritual things. That doesn't mean that we think the flesh or physical substantive things are evil. The body of the Christian will be made perfect. It will be a spiritual body. That means it proceeds from the Spirit, the advocate sent, from the intercessor standing between God and the church, Christ who sends the Spirit, fashioned in the power of his righteousness, and it's not merely outward, but it's inward too. One cannot be with Jesus outwardly as the apostles were with him day in and day out in that same manner. Judas was. Christians are spiritually with Jesus, having been changed by him first inwardly. No less real, no less powerful, no less spiritually reforming, but still different. Christians are different than Judas, who was with Christ for 3 years, and he heard all of his sermons, even preached some himself. Such an inward reformation lays hold on the heart and soul and inner man and changes and alters and renews and reforms him. And when the heart is reformed and the mind is reformed and the soul is reformed, everything is reformed. Such shows the example and reality that one has been with Jesus. Reformation does not occupy itself merely about outward things, some external Pharisaical conformity to a list of do's and don'ts. It busies itself with minds that desire to order the heart, to keep the heart with all diligence. And in such a reforming of the heart is right with God, and the outward form will fall in line because reformation tends to the heart. Being with Jesus is not to be in his vicinity, like Judas was. Being in the vicinity of Jesus does not necessarily affect a heart change. This is why any kind of reform done like that of the scribes and Pharisees, who were infamous hypocrites, inwardly were full of rottenness and corruption. And make no mistake, hardly a single hypocritical professing Christian in today's church does not measure up to the works of the Pharisees and scribes. They did way more than the hypocrites in today's church. The Pharisees and the scribes were hypocrites, but at least they were serious. Christians today are not serious. Most of the professing church today that goes to church 1 hour a week before they attend their yard work are not serious. And it's only a thorough reformation if it indeed reforms the whole man. It doesn't reform just part of their life. It reforms the heart, the soul, the mind. It motions and quickens and presses violence from the acts of the body. It reforms a man not only outward sins, of any outward sins, but of inward sins. Such a reform is both inward and outward, if by the Spirit. And reformation is only reformation if it changes people. Being with Christ warrants change. Being just near to Christ, that warrants nothing. The power of reform appears in that it changes the very nature of a man. Such must be a constant reformation until death or the Lord returns. To be with Jesus is to be continually with him and lead him, be led by him whithersoever he goes. Such a reformation which begins is never stopped until perfection concludes. And as long as Christ's nature dwells in the saint's heart, the life of God and the soul of man, it will be ever reforming. And their nature will be ever reforming until it is perfectly like his nature. Being reformed is not a happy clappy term, though reformed churches and reformed pastors often treat it like that today. It is directly related to and presses divine holiness. And as long as the Spirit of God dwells in a man, he will always be reforming that flesh to the image of Christ. And the more that a man is with Jesus, the more the Spirit will violently, sometimes, but consistently, always, destroy the body of sin, even when good Christian men fall into it. The goal of being with Jesus is the glorification of the work of Christ by the total reformation of our redeemed humanity. How might we apply this idea then? Well, if you were to make a judgment on yourself, would you conclude you have been with Jesus? That's an easy question. It's somewhat of a scary question to ask yourself. Some might say they're not sure. Some might wonder what being with Jesus really looks like. Some might conclude they have been, but inadequately. Some might conclude they have and are saddened, though, at the limited amount of change they see in themselves and would have hoped for more change and wonder why more hasn't occurred. It's an interesting prospect to evaluate one's own life. Has reformation occurred or not? And to what degree has it occurred? Take a survey of your life, never a survey of one point. Examine from the time you were converted to the time before you were converted. So converted, unconverted, consider your life now in light of what you were before. Make a judgment. Has Jesus changed you for the better? Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? 2 Corinthians 13:5. And if it has occurred, is it continual? Is it constant? Are you constrained by it or bored by it? Is it characterized by force and pressing and violence and ruthlessness in such a striving? Is it weak or feeble or only sometimes noticeable? Jesus Christ is with his people. And in this way, he deals with every Christian in this reformation as tenderly as a man does with one of his own members that's in anguish, because Christians are in anguish their whole lives. Do you think when Paul said, "Who shall rescue me from this body of death?" is not an anguishing thought he carried around with him all the time? Christ regards and handles his people as his own body, as his own flesh. All Christians are in anguish, for they want more change, and he knows that. And so the reformation of Christ for your good is altogether for your edification, and not at all for your destruction. It is his own body he reforms, and his own body he makes more holy, and his presence is more or less with you each day. Only Christ alone is able to conform you to his own likeness. He is the advocate that stands between you and the wrath of the Father. He protects you and covers you and aids you and sends another advocate, another one in the stead, another intercessor, the Spirit, to apply all his work to your soul. Such effects of the Spirit's indwelling work are the work of Christ. And yet you must remember that to be with him is as great a work as to be redeemed by him. You know you were saved. You know you're being saved. You know you will be saved. And all the grand work of Christ's merit is as much a grand work in its beginning to you as it is in its present. And it is also great to you when you think about being changed and brought to heaven to please him forever. Christ alone enables this work of reformation. But make no mistake, where some people use this as an excuse, Christ has given you all the tools necessary to press you into the kingdom. This is to hear the Spirit and the Word and be sensitive to His continual leading. He's the only one who can effectuate it for your good, but He does it with you, not in spite of you. The government of the church lies only upon Christ's shoulders, who's the head, and so its reformation alone is in His hands, to give all things necessary for life and godliness. But in Christians, He has given it. I think many Christians don't believe that. They're still waiting for Him to do something. What does He need to do? Well, if I'm going to be more holy tomorrow than I am today, God is going to have to do something to me today. He's already done. If you're a Christian, He's already done it. You're endowed with all of the tools. Take note that since Christ is working to reform you and be with you, so you're with Him, and reformation of His people is a sure thing. That's a scary thought. Now, you want to talk about a scary thought? That's a scary thought. It's not something that might happen. It's sure to happen. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Isaiah 53:11. The prophecy concerning the work of Christ is a sure thing. Many like to overshadow the entirety of the Christian religion as a possible thing because they're lazy and they are not growing. And they think that Christians who don't grow can go to heaven. Reformation is not possible, but rather it's sure. Christ will see the travail of his soul and he will be satisfied, and he is satisfied. So there is no doubting the work of Christ in reformation because it is the work of Christ. Oh no, what about the people who don't grow? The question really revolves around the reality or not of whether you believe you're part of it. You've had devotions these past 2 months or so, have you not? And so you consider those 2 months and ask yourself if you've been with Jesus and if Jesus has been with you and if you could discern it. What evidence do you have that you've been with him for the last 2 or 3 or 4 months? How are you more sanctified now in your thoughts than 2 or 3 or 4 months ago? What thoughts of him excite you? What thoughts of yourself don't so much excite you, still having to be conformed to him? There's a great work in Christ's ministry in assuring of nearness with his people. You read the word and you know it's true. You read the word and know it's true for you because the Spirit of God testifies with your spirit that you're one of his. The Spirit accompanies the word in the ministry of the gospel. And so the gospel is called the ministration of the Spirit, which is Christ's word and his spirit in union and operation for you. That's how he's with you. And you see in the word the works of the saint and desire them and work good works yourself. You may not be as fast as you like, or as sharp as you like in discerning everything that ought to be discerned, but you know that the word plays an integral role now here on earth for you to be with Jesus. He speaks to you in his word. He assures you in his word. He sanctifies you by his word. And many Christians think God sanctifies them despite of his word, despite them, hoping that a few weeks or months or a year will pass and they'll magically be more reformed in their person than they are today. Christ has a means to be with you. Take care to use them effectively. The Spirit will help you so that you're being with Jesus. You continue to be with him and continue to know that you're with him and he with you. Your hearts must be prepared for reformation, which is the same as saying they must be prepared to be with Jesus, because you can't be Judas-like. And your hearts must be settled upon it, resolved like Ruth was. That your heart's being ready and settled when reformation comes so that you're ready to receive it properly. You think to yourself, if I am to have a prepared heart and a settled heart on being reformed, being made more like Jesus, is this not something I ought always to have, since reformation and being with Jesus are the same things every day? Of course. You're a very good Christian to think of it that way. A ready heart and a settled heart for the work of reform is your life as a daily occurrence. The Word of God is a light that leads how? Year by year? No. Decade by decade? No. Week by week? No. Step by step. It does not lead mile by mile, except after the fact that you've made enough steps and you look back to see that you've got a mile, or 2 or 200. What day or time do you not want to be with Jesus when you know, and we've considered, that Christ is always with his people, he's always with you? The question then turns to extent and degree. How much are you with him? And how much will you be made more like him? Step by step. Thy word is a light for my path. Every step. In order to be with Jesus effectively and to glorify him by being with him in reform, caution also must be considered. If you intend on being with Jesus, you must be with him according to the word of God, and that in three ways. If you intend on being with Jesus, first, you must be with him according to the word of God. That seems to be easy. According to his word, in this you must be careful not to allow anything to hinder you that comes from your own passions. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, James 1:20. Your wayward passions will not work righteousness. You must take God as he has revealed himself in his word, and such hindrance will not allow you to do that which is truly agreeable to Christ's will. Secondly, being with Jesus according to the word of God must not be a hindering. It must be seen as a freeing. It cannot be destructive to the comfort and peace of you as a child of God, but a help to all those that worship him in spirit and truth. Religion is our business, but it ought never to be our burden. Burdensome religion is slavish and argues that the heart is in some way not fit to proceed. If it's not prepared, it's not settled, it's not filled with light, liberty, life, liveliness. Thirdly, if you desire to be with Jesus and be conformed to his image according to the word of God, you must be aware of putting any ingredients into the mix of reformation which may obstruct the work of the gospel on your soul or the testimony of Christ to you. This is not to say that some people, they'll hate the gospel and stumble over it. They certainly will. But for you who are converted, placing nothing in the way to obstruct the gospel and its work in your soul and give yourself to the work of religion and reformation by being with Jesus is in a settled heart. That may be as simple as the time you read your Bible each day, or to the kind of church and preacher you will listen to, or even the kind of church that you will attend. Finally, consider the saints in heaven and your participation in heaven in the final days, what you will be one day, for that is a great help to the godly to reform now. To one day be in heaven is to first have heaven in the soul here. For you to go to heaven is first to have heaven in you now. This is just a way of saying to be with Jesus then is to be with Jesus now. No one will enjoy heaven who doesn't enjoy being with Christ now. Think much on heaven, how you'll be changed, the glorious extent that you will be changed, and to its degree, what you will do when you're there and how you'll do it. It will press you to run the race now with skill and let nothing slip. It was said of the wayward church in times of old, their foot shall slide in due time. They did not have a settled peace and a constant course as they ought to have had, and so they slid. Deuteronomy 32:35. Slipping or sliding during a race, sure way to lose it. A trip, a fall. Such things are hindrances. Oftentimes, they are brought about by our own making. Considering what you'll be in heaven is a grand help, though, to becoming what you will be, that in the journey you have to the celestial city not made with hands, you look forward to that city whose builder and maker is God. You love God here on earth and you praise him here, but in heaven you'll praise him better, love him more, and be fully reformed there. You'll see him there who's gone before us to that joyful place, and there you'll behold the glory of the high God, and you cannot see him here as you will see him there, and you cannot be with him here as you will be with him there. But you can love him here, and you can be with him here for gospel change, and you're good while you're here. We must now be on earth, but it is a great help to think about being with him there to help us as we are here. It heightens our thoughts of being with him now, to be soon with him then. Being with him there is in that celestial joy that is our home. You are to be here but for a little while, but there forever, even for ages of eternal years, forever, always beginning. And so it may be that even those here who see you day to day and week to week at work, the grocery store, at church, in the park, wherever, would say, as it was said of the apostles, that you have all the distinguishing marks of one that had been with Jesus. Let's pray together.